God wants us to grow in the Christian life. That's very obvious. We're commanded to grow. We're not commanded to grow because we're wicked. It's amazing to me how many people will think this way. I don't do drugs. I don't drink alcohol. I don't fornicate. Therefore, they take this list of sin and they say, I'm not doing this. Therefore, I'm done growing. I'm not trying to grow spiritually because of what I don't do. Did I used to drink? Did I used to do drugs? Yes, that was before I got saved. No, I don't struggle with that now. I need to grow because I'm immature. I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm saved, but a Christian means a copy of Christ or Christ-like. Am I that way yet? No. If I'm comparing myself to what I used to be, yeah, the Lord's brought me a long ways. Praise God. But I'm nowhere near where I need to be yet. I'm not 100% filled with the Holy Spirit 100% of the time. I have a flesh to battle. So God commands us to grow spiritually. As you grow spiritually, there will be things that you used to do that you don't do anymore. God will grow you from that, but none of us arrive. We're to grow spiritually until God calls us to heaven. I have this flesh to deal with, and I got to say no to it every day, and until that's done, I've got growing to do. The reason I'm telling you that is we're commanded to grow spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." This is after you get saved. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Notice there's not a period there, it's a colon. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone," and then watch this, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." Growing spiritually is an issue. We're supposed to grow together, fitly framed. Fitly framed. In other words, together. God gives you things that I'm supposed to learn from you, because you're going to be strong in areas that I'm not. If this wasn't an issue, then when you get saved, God would put you in a bubble and say, read your Bible, pray until you get to heaven. No, God gives us the local church as one of the things that helps us grow. We're fitly framed. We're supposed to be growing together, and God gives us each other in a spiritual environment. All spiritual environments aren't good, but when it's properly run and the Bible's the center, then you can grow together. If this wasn't an issue, God would have saved you. I like the thinking of this. You know, you ever see them bank tubes? You know, you put the thing in and whoosh, you know, it goes up. Wouldn't that be neat when you get saved? Great, okay, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Glory to God. Here, get in this tomb. God will take you straight to heaven. You ain't got no more battles. Wouldn't that be great? That's not the case. We're supposed to be learning, and we're fitly framed, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So with that in mind, this morning's lesson is called How to Grow Spiritually, or Spiritual Maturity Through Bible Principles. What is a principle? A principle is a rule or guideline that can be applied to many areas. For instance, let me give you a general principle. Smoking's a sin. But is that found in the Bible? No, it's not. It's a principle, though, that is backed up by truth in the Bible. God says the body is what? The temple of the Lord. And if anybody hurts the body, it says him will God destroy. That's 1 Corinthians. So if I do anything to hurt my body, you say, well, I know older preachers in the 1800s that smoked cigars. Right, but medical science has now found out that it's a leading cause of cancer. So smoking is a sin because of a Bible principle. It's something I can apply in several areas. But you say, well, show me cigarette in the Bible. I can't. Show me cigar in the Bible. Show me tobacco in the Bible. I can't. I can tell you where you're supposed to take care of yourself. And if you violate that principle, it looks to me, whoso hurts the temple of God, your body, not the church, whoso hurts the temple of God, him will God destroy. That's pretty severe. So God says, take your health into consideration. That's a Bible principle. Let me give you one more thing about a Bible principle. I really am going somewhere with this. A principle is a rule or guideline. It is also a foundational truth we learn as we seek to apply God's word to our lives. What makes our church different than a Bible church? I thought we were a Bible church. We're a Bible-believing Baptist church. You say, what's the difference between us and a non-denominational church? The fundamental difference, there's many, but the basic one is this. When we study the Bible, we're not trying to just learn it to know the Bible in an end. We're looking to apply the Bible to our life. They look at it, they don't take the Bible, though, any further. Like if you study David and Goliath, they want to learn, okay, teach us about the Valley of Gath, and, how tall was Goliath, and how much did his armor weigh, and David picked up, five stones, and was that one for each of his brothers, and we can go on and on about plausible facts and information. But when you're done with the Bible story, what makes us different is we pull truths that we can implement into our own lives. I don't want to just learn the Bible. I want to learn the Bible to live the Bible. And that is what's looked at differently in our society. In other words, what makes us different? We're looking for rules and guidelines. God, teach me. Teach me. And there are supposed to be boundaries in our life that you don't cross. This is right, that's wrong. This is holy, that's unholy. Well, how do you learn that? I don't want to make rules and guidelines based on my emotions and feelings and past experiences. I want to make my rules and guidelines based on truth, the Bible. That way it's always true. It's always true. So understanding what a principle is, there are worldly principles that we don't live by. That's why it says spiritual maturity through Bible principles. Here's the principle of the world. This is how decisions are made. If it feels good, do it. That's a principle that they live by. So what made what you did right? Well, I wanted to. Nothing more? No, I wanted to do it, and that's what makes it right. And what do they tell you? If they're not using the Bible, they'll say, well, yeah, but if it's right to me, then it's right. And if it's wrong to me, then it's wrong. That'll change with every person that you ask. I'm not supposed to live by emotional, experimental, or experience principles. I'm supposed to live, as a Christian, by Bible principles. Principles I learned from the Word of God, not me. Let me show you where this can backfire. I have family members that have suffered from incest. Normally, going into a marriage, anybody who has suffered that way has to have help. Or they will normally, we live in such a nasty society, it can go both ways. If it's a boy that's been molested, he hates the gender of those that were the molesters. If it's a girl that was molested, then they hate the gender, whether it was some family member or whatever it went, they form rules because of what they went through. And then they allow those rules to govern their life. Do you understand? They gained principles. Well, no, because of what I've been through, this is how I live. And sometimes there needs to be Bible truth to help us do right in spite of how we have suffered. Does that make sense? In other words, the world has principles. But as a Christian, I want to make sure that what I believe is locked into the Bible, not my emotions or my experience. Well, this is just what I've been through. So watch this. In the Sunday school lesson, I use the topic of first friendship. If there was a bigger topic in the Bible, I'm not sure if there is, but they always say 90% of every Christian's problem is due to the people they choose to hang around. Who do you choose as a companion? You understand? Who do you allow yourself to be influenced by? So there is a lot in the Bible. This is one aspect of friendship, just so you know. I could go into, not only are you supposed to have principles about those that you hang around, there's supposed to be yes and no's, but there's also supposed to be principles of how you act so you can be the right influence to other people also when they choose you as an influence. So this goes both ways. I'm going to look at the one aspect this morning. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say, can you read the Bible and pull a truth for yourself? Can you take the Bible and not just learn it, but apply it? Because that is what makes us different. You say, well, I went to another church and they learned the Bible. We learned the Bible there. We could probably have a lot bigger church if I would just teach the Bible and not apply it. It's the application that affects our lifestyle. Do you understand? When my pastor would get up and when he would preach on, you ought to clean up your mouth, Christians shouldn't cuss, then he'd use Bible principle. Man, it stepped all over me when I first got saved. I had a filthy mouth, okay, in the Marine Corps. He didn't just say, let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. He would then apply it. Now, if you're cussing, then knock it off. Then you need to come to an altar and you need to tell God you're sorry and ask God to help you with your mouth. So I did. That's what makes us different. We're not just out to learn, we're out to learn and apply. Let's use friendship and look at the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Pretty strong. What's a yoke? A yoke is something you work with. It's a wooden yoke. You put an animal here, you put an animal here, you put an implement behind them, and then they pull and accomplish a task, plowing, cutting, whatever. God says, don't get into co-labor or co-goals with a lost person or an unbeliever. So I need to be careful. Watch this. I'm supposed to be kind to everybody. In other words, whether I help somebody on the side of the road and their tire's flat or they need gas or if somebody's hungry, I'm supposed to be not love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm supposed to be kind to everybody. But who I choose to be my companions and influence me, God says there needs to be some rules about that. An unbeliever or somebody that's lost, if I'm here and I've trusted Jesus and they're not, they're on their way to hell. And watch this. I know nice people that are lost. Like, they know how to go to work on time. They know how to pay their bills. Moral. I know some lost people that live better than Christians. Okay? And that's sad, but that's just the way it is. If I'm saved and they're lost, they can't come up to me to talk about God and blessings and prayer and soul winning and anything spiritual. I have to do what? Come down. So God says, be careful who you choose as a influence in your life. Make sure it's not a lost person. If you shouldn't be intimidated to ask somebody, especially, my goodness, if you love them and care about them, especially a coworker or somebody like that, you know, somebody that's at work, you know, you got your desk here, they got their desk there, or maybe it's a shop setting like I had worked in a fab shop. You shouldn't be too intimidated eventually to ask somebody, hey, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, I don't want to talk about that. They might think I'm weird. If they do, then they're not the right influence on you. They're influencing you. They're suppressing you. And that's the wrong influence. Let's look at another verse here. Ready? Now here's what I'd like you to do. Take your Bible, if you can. If you're not, look on the Sunday school lesson. But go to 1 Corinthians 5:9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. How do I read the Bible? I personally think everybody can do this. This isn't something, but I think in the day and age we live in where don't judge and God is love and all, okay, God is love, but God also judges sin. And the commandments go this way. What's the first commandment in the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that's the first and second commandment. So what's the sign of liberalism when I reverse it? My love for you is not supposed to come first. My love for God is. Jesus said that's the first commandment. I am supposed to love you, but if I'm supposed to be more interested in what offends God than what offends you. And if I will properly love God, then I can properly love you. But if my goal is just to love you, because it's just love and group hug and let's feel the love and blah, 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 blah. That's the day, I'm just telling you, that's the day and age we live in. Then what makes our church different? And I'm not saying we're better. I said, what makes our church different than the general church that's out there? Keep the first commandment, the first one. You're supposed to love God with every part of your being, and it's something you learn. We work at it till we die. and then we're supposed to love each other. So I don't remove this, I just don't reverse it. So I'm hoping this encourages you. When you read your Bible, you say, oh wow, that's great, I like that. Okay, good. Now how do you apply it to your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, or a letter, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So verse 9 and 10 first tell you, if you hang around the wrong crowd too much, God will take you out of this world. Well, you know you can't lose your salvation, praise God. So what's that mean? You must needs go out of the world. That means if you hang around the wrong crowd, that's why I tell the teenagers, the wrong crowd will kill you. It will kill you. I highly suggest you quit hanging around people just because they make you feel good. Your Christianity should be deeper than that. God says, fornicators, covetous, extortioners, don't keep company with them. Don't keep company with them. Now it's going to get stronger. Ready? Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called, key word here, a brother. Okay, when Jesus said love your neighbor as yourself, that's everybody. Lost, saved, makes no difference. But when God uses the word brother in the Bible, that's talking about somebody that tells you they're saved. And on their way to heaven, blood of Jesus has washed away their sins. This is where it gets foreign thinking to our society. If anybody says they're a Christian, and then he's going to give you a list of things. What's the list? Look at verse 11. Is called a brother, be a fornicator. What's a fornicator? It's sex outside of marriage. It's amazing how many Christians are letting media and movies and everything else program them, and the Bible has nothing to do with their decisions. Nothing. It's one thing when somebody gets saved and that's what they... And honestly, going to a Bible-believing Baptist church, where else are they going to hear that having sex outside of marriage is wrong? They've probably never heard that in their life. They didn't hear it on TV, didn't hear it in the public school, didn't hear it at college. So they come to a church for the first time and you got to lead them to the Lord. I try to be gentle in the pulpit, okay? I don't breathe fire all the time. But you need to understand, in our society, 40 years ago, people would agree with you. 60 years ago, people went to jail for sex outside of marriage. They went to jail for adultery. Those days are over, okay? I wish it was, I wish they would, but those days are gone. Now we're dealing with a society, when they get saved and they come to church, okay, let them learn that it's wrong. Okay, I need to stop that. But when a brother or somebody who's saved doesn't care, that's what this is talking about. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I can never lose my salvation, and I can do anything I want. God says when they don't care about their sin of sleeping outside of marriage, God says then stop hanging around them. You understand? And every once in a while, not a lot, but every once in a while I'll meet somebody that's proud about it. They don't care. That's what this is talking about. Look at the rest of the list. In verse 11 it says, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. What's a railer? That's somebody that just explodes on people. You know, heard of this road rage stuff. To me, it's immaturity. Okay, lack of self-control. But a railer is somebody that'll just explode on somebody. Well, I just told them what I thought. You have no control over your mouth, and you're a Christian? You understand? Then here, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. What's an extortioner? Extortioner is somebody that takes things that aren't theirs. Can be money. Most of the time it is, but it can be things. You ever hear somebody talk? I know when I was in the shop, I heard people talking about this. Man, we got 1,000 of those bolts over there in that container. I need some of those for my house. Boss ain't going to miss too many of those. That's extortion. You say, well, that's stealing. I know, but it's a type of stealing. Well, he's not going to miss these. It's only 4 bolts. That's extortion. When you justify stealing because, per se, in your mind, it causes no damage to the person. It's still, you didn't ask, it's not yours, then don't take it, right? That should be a basic, but God said, it's amazing the justification. Here, God gives in the Bible, if I'm looking, so don't choose a friend that is worldly or carnal. Look at the last phrase in verse 11, with such a one, no, not to eat. I don't know why God said that in the Bible, but there's just something about sitting down with somebody and you feel open enough to eat with them. That's a vulnerability. I don't know why. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But God says when a brother, someone who's saved, does these things, God says, love them, pray for them, don't mistreat them, don't be rude, but don't let them influence you. Because you always catch bad disease. Nobody catches health. Okay? If you get strep, nobody says, well, you know, so-and-so doesn't have strep. Why don't you go sit over at their house for 5 hours? Okay? That's not the way it works. You catch sickness. It's the same thing. When sheep rub noses together, the disease goes boink, 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 right down the line. Same thing. That's where Christians are sheep. Okay. Let's look at another Bible principle here. Let's look at another principle. Hopefully, you could take this Bible study home and you get the gist. In other words, the principle, don't choose a friend based on what they have, but on what they are, that comes from Proverbs 14:20. Principle number 4, don't choose a friend that is a whisperer. That comes from Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. The old statement goes like this. If they will talk bad to you about somebody else, then they will talk to somebody else bad about you. Well, you know, I just really disagree with so-and-so. Man, you know, they really get under my skin and I just can't stand. Are you telling me because I can help? That's one thing. If I can't help, why are you telling me? If I can't fix the problem, then you're introducing me to a problem that neither one of us can solve. So now we both get to be frustrated together. You understand? So God says, be careful. If you hang around negative people all the time, it rubs off on you. And the glass says, from that point on, it's always half empty instead of half full. And you just get that viewpoint. You understand? And then, here, watch this. Principles that come from Scripture. How about this? Number 6. Don't choose a friend who can't control their temper. That is learned from Proverbs 22, verse number 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. I tell the teen girls all the time, if he can't control his temper before you get married, he'll hit you after you get married. Because what he does in the open, you can intensify by about 2 times once he gets used to you and you're in your own house. I said, he'll hit you. Watch how they respond under pressure. When you're dating, they're supposed to be on trial. How do you handle pressure? Can you turn your work assignment in on time? Are you a person of character? Can you get up? Period. Watch them. And when you're dating, that's trial time. And no, I understand. You can have a checklist that nobody can pass. You know what I mean? I understand that. But it's amazing when kids are dating, no checklist? You mean everything's okay? I've watched kids get dropped off at church, and I've watched them yell at their parents. So I preach against it as a youth director, right? That's going to haunt you. Keep in mind, you better hope you don't have kids. You're going to reap what you sow. And you're going to reap more than you sow. You better treat your parents the way you want to be treated. Or you're in for a roller coaster ride, buddy. That baby will haunt you. So I'm just... the principles, what I'm trying to show you is, can I read the Bible and pull a truth out, a principle, and then apply it to my life and let it restrict me? That's a principle. And most people don't think that nowadays. Because if it's rules, okay, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Lord, teach me things out of your law. Lord, instruct me so that I can live. Nobody likes working for a boss where you get to do everything you want to do. No restraints. Because then when you goof up, then he yells at you. Oh, that's stupid. What'd you do that for? You didn't tell me what to do. I've worked for a person like that before. Well, you didn't tell me what to do. You just said, go over there and put these on the shelf. Well, nobody puts those on top of those. You put those on top, and then you do. Well, you didn't tell me how to do the job. God's not a frustrating God. God says, I give you commands, and I want you to know how to live. That's what the Bible's for. God doesn't say, okay, now that you're saved, hope you figure it out till you get here. That would be frustrating. Then you get to heaven. Well, I didn't know. What do you mean? Fornicating's wrong? That's why I was doing that before I got saved. I gave you my word, and I told you what was wrong and what was right. You understand? But now we live in this day and age where don't judge me, and I'm getting ready to preach a sermon on this, but how can a Christian tell a lost person, I'm no better than you? Okay, I understand generally we're all sinners, but you mean they party and drink and have sex outside of marriage and you're no better than them? You don't live any better than them? Doesn't that like send... aren't fireworks going off somewhere? No, you should be better than them. Maybe not a whole lot, but you ought to be better. That you shouldn't be able to say to somebody, I live just like you do. Something's wrong. But in this day and age we live in, nobody likes the nailing of sin. All I want you to do is approve of what I'm doing. And God doesn't approve of everything I'm doing. I have room to grow in the Lord. Without conviction of sin, I can't grow. As long as I'm not sick of me, I don't change. And it's when God touches my heart, knock it off. For you to come closer to me, this has to get taken out of the way. And I want you closer to me. Now, this has to get taken out of the way. Knock it off, because I'm trying to get close to you. You understand? But us three, you, your pet sin, and me, we ain't partying. This gets removed so you can come closer. That's supposed to be the Christian life, and you don't hear that taught a whole lot nowadays. I think I've introduced you to enough of these. What do I have to do to grow spiritually in a general sense? Well, I'm looking to apply truths as I read the Bible. Well, first of all, I have to accept the truth that God's Word's always right. I have a King James Bible. It's perfect and pure. There are no mistakes in it. There are no errors. That's foundational. Now, whatever the Bible says should be able to correct me if it's right. When you go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., it is a history book of plausible facts and information that competed with other religions in the Middle East to have a polytheistic or monotheistic God, and this is one of the productions of mankind. This isn't a production of mankind. This is God's Word. Your view of the Bible does determine growth. When you open it up, anywhere, can God speak to your heart from it and it correct you? That's the basis of Christianity. It first told me I was a sinner. Then it told me of an eternal burning hell. Then I learned of a Savior who came and died in my place. Then I learned if I would trust Him and not make Him one of my gods, but make Him my only Savior, He would save me by putting my faith in His blood. You see what I mean? What taught me that? This book. So the basis of spiritual growth is that God's Word is always right. Some verses here. Now that I've determined... And you have to determine that to grow spiritually. You go nowhere in the Christian life if that book you hold in your hand isn't eternal. Second principle is, now that it's perfect, I need to trust it. Faith in God's Word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more I read the Bible, the more it builds my faith. In God's Word. That's the way God made us. So I'm to determine that it's right. Next, I have faith in God's Word. Now I need to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 37. Go to Psalm 37. Watch this. Psalm 37. I realize that there are other places that you could go in your Bible and pull the same thing. This morning's Sunday school lesson was not me trying to show you what makes our church better than another church. Most churches, there are some that are really psychology based. And I mean, they get into psychology, and that's because the pastor has a degree in psychology and worldly psychology. But the average church that you go to where you hold a Bible in your lap, most of them are going to teach you Bible. You're going to learn the Bible. I hope. I'm making a strong statement here. It's the application of the Bible. Good, we just read this. Now, how do I live this week? That's what upsets people. You're altering my lifestyle. I'm not altering anything. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You understand? I didn't write the book. God wrote it. If I die tomorrow, the book is still true. But that's the society that we live in. Teach me the Bible, but I don't want to apply the Bible to my life. Look at Psalm 37. In trusting the Lord, look at all that God tells us to do emotionally. First of all, fret not thyself. Don't worry. That's fretting. Because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I love these. Trust in the Lord and do good. So don't worry. Trust the Lord. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord. Let yourself enjoy God. I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. I love it. I'd rather be with Jesus than anywhere else. I want God's blessing. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Don't worry. Trust. Delight. Commit your way unto the Lord. Lord, this is a rocky week. I mean, might lose my job. That's what they're talking about, laying people off. Commit it to the Lord. How do you not worry? You see all the things that God's telling you to do here? When you let God's Word minister to you. I'm not learning it to memorize a verse, although that's a good thing to do. I'm trying to live what God tells me. And I'll pull principles. Principles. Let's keep on reading just a few more. Look at verse number seven. Rest in the Lord. Rest. Relax. Let God handle it. What a chapter to just focus on and think, Lord, please, I need your help this week. Then God says, trust me. Don't worry. Give it to me. Delight yourself in me. Let me handle it. That doesn't mean be careless. It just means I can either get an ulcer or I can give it to God. I can either lose my health over it and lose sleep and then get sick because I got so much going. Or I can trust the Lord. I want to live the Bible. I don't want to just learn it.